We're in James chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 13 to 18, but let's first open with a word of prayer. Remember to continue to pray for our regathering. Remember our scripture passage that we're memorizing, Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. When we all come back together, we can recite that together. But also use that to feed your soul. Memorize it, get it by rote, get it in your mind, and then meditate on that scripture through each day. And that will bless your soul. And so listen, do that. And those passages are absolutely essential for a time like this. So let's open with prayer, and then we'll read our text, James chapter 5. Lord, we thank you, Father, for this day. Lord, you have us now doing our services online. Father, we do pray for the regathering of your churches. And Father, that the saints of God would once again be able to come together in fellowship. But Father, this is what you have us now, and we do pray, Father, for our nation. We pray for our government. Father, we pray really that your will would be done in the midst of this coronavirus pandemic. Father, we are grieved when we hear of people dying. But Father, our greatest prayer now is that many, as a result of this, would turn to Christ in repentance and faith. That is our prayer. And so, Father, we look to thee. Father, we ask for your blessings, even as we open the scripture tonight. And we'll give you all the glory and the honor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the subject matter is praying for the sick. And I studied this because recently I heard a preacher online, and I'm sure there were many more than just one, who prayed for the physical healing of everyone in the world with the coronavirus. Now, while that might seem like a noble prayer, the question for you to start thinking about right now is that how God teaches us to pray? Are we taught to pray like that in the Word of God? Now, let's go ahead and read James 5. If you're there, verse 13. James says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That is, availeth much in the presence of God. And that's how we should always pray, is fervently and with hearts to seek after our God. In fact, in Jeremiah, the prophet wrote in Jeremiah 29, he says, "And you shall seek me, and you shall find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." And he says, "I will be found of you." And so it's essential, brethren, that when we pray, our faith is directed toward our Heavenly Father, and that we pray in faith. But really, one of the most important things about our prayer is, are we praying according to the revealed will of God? According to the revealed will of God, which is the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, that's what we will be taught how to pray. And so, again, back to my opening statement, I heard a preacher say he was praying that everyone in the world would be healed from the coronavirus. But not only did he pray for a mass healing of all who have COVID-19, he also stated in his prayer that he believed that God was going to heal them, and that he believed that God was going to eradicate COVID-19. Now, are we to pray and believe that God is going to work in ways in which he has not promised to work in the Scriptures? Aren't we to pray according to the revealed will of God? Now, we'll see this in a few moments, but let me just say this as well. I don't want to see anybody die from the coronavirus, but I don't want to see people die from serious illnesses and sicknesses that they get. But the fact of the matter is, brethren, that it's appointed unto men once to die. We're going to die. And the worst sickness that we suffer from is the one that so many refuse to deal with and go to the great physician, and that is the sickness of sin, the disease of our souls, like leprosy of the soul. Sin eats away at us. We die because of sin. Romans 6 says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it is imperatively important that we, in the first place, tend to the health and welfare of our souls. Our bodies are secondary. In fact, we are growing older, and soon we will go the way of all the earth, and we will die. But brethren, while you're alive now, your greatest responsibility is the responsibility of your soul. And so, back to our text, how are we to pray for those that are gravely ill, not just with the coronavirus, but with cancer or with some other disease that has a person terminally ill? Now, in our text, the scripture says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up." Now, tonight I'm only dealing with the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I'm not really going to talk about the anointing with oil. And to be quite honest, I don't have a whole lot of light on it, and I haven't thought about it a whole lot. So we're going to leave that right there where it is, and we're going to simply pray for the prayer of faith for the sick. In other words, are we praying rightly, correctly, and according to the revealed will of God for the sick? Now, first things first, and this is for any sickness. Now, we've all been sick. We get the common cold. We get the flu. We get fevers. And what I want to talk about is what happens to you when you are sick. See, anytime you are sick, you're in a time of bodily weakness, and it's from an unseen virus or an infection, something in your body. That in and of itself should bring you to the place of prayer. And that's what it should do to us. Even a slight fever or the common cold should awaken us to our own mortality. We get sick because we live in a fallen world. Listen, before the fall, Adam and Eve would have never got sick. There were no viruses in the Garden of Eden. There will be no viruses in heaven. There will be nothing that will bring death. There will be no more death there. And so that is why it is of our greatest interest to have our souls heal. And I can't stress that enough. But when sickness comes, think about this. We often hasten to call the medical doctor, and then we often are slack in calling on our Heavenly Father and calling on Him and asking Him. I'm not saying you shouldn't call the doctor, and sometimes there are emergency situations, but brethren, we need to call upon our Father when we're sick or when something happens like that. And yes, the text also teaches us, call the preacher, ask for prayer. That's what James says here. In fact, if you never call the preacher and ask him to pray for you when you're sick, well, kind of maybe tells you maybe where your heart is with that. But you ought to call and ask for prayer. But be assured, if you do call, and whenever I hear a prayer request for the sick, and we get a lot of them, we pray for people that are sick, sometimes for people that haven't asked us to pray for them. But my first order of business for anyone who is sick is to pray for their soul, is to pray that they would be saved from their sins, is to pray that God would heal them of the sickness of their souls. The second thing I will pray for after that is I will pray that God would raise them up and heal them and strengthen them from whatever they have. Times of sickness should bring us to the place of realizing that one day some sickness and some disease or malady is going to overtake our bodies and we are all going to die. That is going to happen. But consider this, that it is far better to be saved from your sins and from the terminal disease of our souls than to be healed physically, to be healed temporarily in this life, only to live a few more years and then to die in your sins and to perish eternally. See, so many are worried about the healing of our bodies. Beloved, I'm worried about the healing of your soul. I would rather you be sick and saved than well and lost. That's the most important thing. And so right now, we should be telling people about how to be saved from their sins. That virus that's unseen within us, like the coronavirus, but the body doesn't feel sick because of it, but the soul is sick because of it. That's the most important thing for us. Listen, Thomas Manton wrote this. He wrote, "Sickness is God's messenger to call us to meet with God." And so anytime we are sick, every time we are sick and find ourselves lying on our backs in our bed with a fever or a cold or with something or with a sore throat, when God has stopped us in our tracks, we ought to give diligence to make our calling and election sure and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We ought to think about those things when we are sick. In times of sickness, God is teaching us. He is instructing us. He is calling our attention to the shortness of our lives. James chapter 4 and verse 14, the apostle there says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away." Our lives in this world vanish away quickly because of sin, because we live in a fallen world. We are fallen individuals, and our bodies are riddled with sin because of the fall. That's why we get sick. That's why diseases are in the world and run rampant. But Christian sickness, listen, Christian, not Christian sickness, but Christian, I'm talking to Christians, sickness should always bring you to the place of introspection and self-examination. It's a time when God stops you. And if need be, it should be a time of repentance and confession of sin. In those times when you are physically weakened by sickness, it ought to be a time of the building up of your faith and strengthening of your faith in Christ. Look over at 2 Corinthians. Let me show you an example of Paul, the apostle. And many of you already know this passage of the scriptures, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Scripture here teaches in verse 6, he says, Paul had seen some things that might have made him feel exalted. And he says here, actually in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, things that God revealed to him, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Now what that is, it was an affliction designed specifically by God for Paul. And God's going to afflict us from time to time. He's going to weaken us in our bodily strength. And so he was given a thorn in the flesh, called a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest, so that I wouldn't be exalted above measure. For this thing, Paul says, I besought the Lord thrice, three times. Paul said, I prayed and asked God to deliver me from this affliction. He says that it might depart from me. And God told him, God didn't just say no, but God said, the affliction will stay with you. But with the affliction, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. That is, with the affliction. For my strength, God says, his strength is made perfect in weakness. That is, in Paul's weakness, God's strength came to him. So Paul was stronger in the Lord when he was afflicted by God. And so he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul understood, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, my sicknesses, my afflictions, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, I'm not saying that when you're sick because of your sin or that you've sinned against God. What I am saying is you're sick because you live in a fallen world and that God will use your sickness and is using your sickness to conform you to the image of Christ and to sanctify you. That's what God will use it for. Listen, God is always instructing us, Christian, in this life. Listen, if you're lost, if you're not a Christian and you're listening to me today, you get sick, you ought to know that one day something's going to take you, something, you're going to die of something. Even if it's of natural death, the body will fail. And have you had your sins forgiven in Christ? Have you been forgiven for the disease of your soul? For that which will damn you for all eternity? Jesus talked about those that would die in their sins. You don't want to die in your sins. You want to be saved from your sins. And so I pray you would consider that. For the Christian, when you're sick, all things work together for good to them that love God. That's important. To them that love God, all things work together for good. To those who are the called according to his purpose. And so now, those are some thoughts on being sick. But now, let us consider when someone is terminally ill. And they have something much more than a common cold or a fever or just a little flu. James writes, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. But even here in this passage, and we'll look at some other passages, we cannot take one passage of Scripture out and build our whole thought or our whole belief system on one passage of Scripture. We need to have two or three witnesses. We need to have the whole counsel of God. So in this passage, God is not teaching us that every prayer of faith for the sick will be answered with healing. If it did mean that, then we're failing miserably because there are those that I've prayed for that were terminally ill and they died. And so what's the problem here? And listen, if that's true and the prayer of faith will always heal the sick, then I want that. But that's not what the Scriptures I believe saying here. Listen, there is a limitation to praying like this. What does the whole of Scripture teach us about what we are to pray when someone is terminally ill? And then don't fall into the trap that so many fall into who separate prayer from God. They'll say there's power in just prayer, and they kind of encapsulate prayer all by itself. And they say there's power in prayer kind of like apart from God. Listen, we don't put our faith in prayer, and we don't put our faith in faith. We put our faith in God to whom we pray. And the Scriptures don't teach us to trust in prayer. They teach us to trust in God, and that is why we pray. And so prayer without God is just words that are going nowhere. And so we need to make sure that we direct our faith toward God. And as I said earlier, when we pray according to the revealed will of God. So the Scriptures don't teach us to trust in prayer. They teach us to trust in God. And that's why we pray to him. But back to the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Turn back to 2 Samuel. Let me show you something. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 15. You'll know this passage. This is in the life of David when he had the affair with Bathsheba. And she took her. She was the wife of Uriah the Hittite while he was fighting the battles of Israel and for David. And she became pregnant and she had a son. Nathan the prophet came to David and rebuked David for his sin against God. And Nathan said there in verse 14 of chapter 12, he said, "Howbeit, because by this deed," that is David's sin with Bathsheba, "thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." So the prophet pronounced the judgment that was given to him by God, and he communicated that to David. It says in verse 15, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. So David began to pray. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day, he fasted and prayed for 7 days, that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel, his clothing, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, that is David, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And so David was told that the child was going to die by the prophet of God, Nathan, but he still prayed. Was David praying in faith to God? I would say he was. He fasted and prayed for 7 days for the life of the child, but it was not the will of God that the child should live. Now, did David fail in prayer? And think about that. Did he fail? The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Well, it didn't happen here. Did the child die because David's faith was too weak? No. Listen to 2 Samuel 12:22 again. Who can tell, David said, even after he heard the judgment pronounced, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? And so while there was hope, while the child was still alive, David prayed. And he prayed in faith, but he resigned himself after the death of the child to the will of God. So David teaches us a valuable lesson. He knew that God had heard his prayer. But after the child died, again, it was as if David said, not my will, but thine be done. And so I want you to look at a few other. Go to 2 Timothy. And I want you to look at a man named Trophimus, whom Paul was with. One of Paul's co-laborers, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 20. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. He says in verse 20, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus, Paul says, have I left at Miletum sick. Well, if Paul could heal, why didn't Paul heal him? And so, there we see Trophimus left there sick. Look at Epaphroditus, Philippians 2:24. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 24. another man who was sick. And we know that sickness will come to us. And listen, here's the bottom line, brethren. God is not going to heal every sickness. He's not going to heal every sickness. Ought we to pray? Certainly we should. There should be a priority in those prayers for the sick. If they're lost, our first priority should be to pray for their souls, that God would save them from their sins. Remember, better to die a Christian and be sick, or to die of some disease and be saved from your sins, than to live in your life healthy and never be sick and die in your sins. So you don't want to die unforgiven before God. And so that's the first priority, is the soul, the sickness of the soul. You don't want to die in your sins. Look at Epaphroditus. Paul says in verse 25, Philippians 2:25, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him. I am led to believe that prayer was offered up for Epaphroditus in his sickness." And it says, God had mercy on him. And not only on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, Paul said. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when you see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. So receive him with gladness, Paul says. Listen, beloved, in all the healings of the prophets, and there aren't that many. When you look through the Old Testament, you'll see the ones of Elisha and Elijah, the prophet. You'll see when they raise the dead. You'll see the miracles then. So in all of the miracles of the prophets, in the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he healed the sick, and in the apostolic healings, when the apostles healed, those miracles were to validate the message of the gospel. For Christ, they were to authenticate that he was in fact the promised Messiah. So those miracles were to authenticate his message that he was indeed that promised anointed one that would come. But listen, God does not promise to heal all who are sick. If he did, he would do so. Think about the pool of Bethesda. Think about when Christ went there, and there were, the scripture says, you can look at it later, there were a great multitude of impotent folk, diseased people laying all around the porch, and the Lord stepped over every one of them to get to one. And that was the man that was laying there for 38 years, and Christ healed him. But also that man was healed in his spirit. He was saved from his sins. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there were many that were sick, and the scriptures don't teach us that Christ healed them all. We know many times he did, but not in that instance. But listen, when someone does become gravely ill and they are in danger of dying, God often grants, in that time when they're terminally ill, God often grants them more precious time, more minutes, more hours, more days in this life. Why? If they're lost, that they may turn to Christ. But God oftentimes does not grant healing or recovery from terminal illnesses. But we thank the Lord that he's given doctors the medicines and the wisdom to prolong the lives of those that are terminally ill. I'm so thankful that I was able to spend time with my dad, and medicinally he was helped to live longer, and I was able to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. I rejoiced in those opportunities. See, it is in that precious extra time when someone's terminally ill that God is granting something far better than the healing of their sick bodies. If they're lost, he's giving them time to turn from their sins to Christ. That's a precious gift. And so that's what we need to look at. So often people get angry because one of their relatives are sick or they're sick. God's been good to not take their lives right away, and suddenly, like some get taken suddenly, and they have no time. They have no deathbed. They have no terminal sickness where they can actually hear the gospel and believe to the saving of their souls. So understand, therefore, that prayer requests for the terminally sick must be sent up to the Lord first for the salvation of their souls. And that's far more important than the healing of their bodies. And then, yes, we may bring our requests like David for their healing and for their raising up. But all that time, we must submit to the revealed will of God, submit ourselves to the will of God. See, that's the balance of the whole counsel of God. Look at Matthew chapter 6, and we'll see that balance. When the Lord taught his apostles to pray in that pattern prayer we know as the Lord's Prayer, look at Matthew 6 and verse 9. Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come," verse 10, "thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So it's not my will be done. We ask for things that we want, but we need to ask according to God's will. This always needs to be the limitation, the balance of our prayers. We need to know, brethren, that God will answer our prayers according to his perfect will. And so it teaches us that we should not ask things that are not revealed, his revealed will. And we need to be careful of that. But he goes on and completes the prayer. But look at Matthew 26, 39. The Lord Jesus Christ was actually turned down when he prayed unto his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think about this. And listen, he was turned down, and we are the recipients of God turning that down. Notice what he says in 26 and verse 39. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And I know that there was a pause there as the Lord struggled in prayer. And finally he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will," Jesus said, "but as you will, Lord, as thou wilt." And that needs to be how we pray, brethren, in this life, of things like sicknesses and uncertainties, and we don't know how these things will turn out. Listen, our great comfort, in fact, we'll close off with this verse in 1 John 5:14, and I know you knew we were going there, but 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, this is the great balance of prayer, and we need to know this. And listen, the great comfort of your prayers of faith should be that God has heard you, that he's heard your prayers. Look at 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we notice, not the confidence that we have in our prayer. This is the confidence that we have in him, in our Lord, that if we ask anything, now it doesn't stop there, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. What a blessed passage. That is probably, to me, one of the most comforting passages of the Word of God. And it's really one of the keys to how we should pray. And I'll finish with Colossians 1:9. So if you want to know how to pray rightly, then know what the revealed will of God is. Know what the revealed will of God is. And therein you can see the great importance of studying the scriptures. As Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. Study the scriptures. See how the apostles prayed. See how the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. See how the prophets prayed unto the Lord. Learn from the prayers that are written in the scriptures. Learn from the times when God said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." learn that God is not always going to answer our prayers the way we think he ought to answer them. But listen, when he hears our prayers and he answers them, and listen, sometimes he answers our prayers in ways that we weren't expecting him, and probably in ways that perhaps we didn't desire, but God knows what is best for his children. And so listen, Colossians chapter 1, Paul says this to the Colossians, and I'll finish here. For this cause also, we also, rather, since the day we heard of their faith, and as he's opening up the letter to the Colossians, he says, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's the most important thing for you, child of God, to be filled with the knowledge of his will. When you are, you'll know more and more how to pray. You'll realize, Lord, it's thy kingdom come, thy will be done, not mine. And so, beloved, when we pray, remember, when we pray for the sick, and I think James was talking about the gravely sick. When we pray for the sick, we pray according to the revealed will of God. And we pray like David did, but then we resign ourselves to the will of God. And listen, the first and highest priority prayer for any who are sick, especially those that are lost, is that God would save them from their sins. That's the first prayer that anyone that's lost needs. And then, yes, we can pray for them to be healed of their sickness. But the worst thing to see is someone who's raised out of their sickness and who's not a Christian and whom God has been good to. And listen, every single person that's healed of a sickness, God healed them. You need to know that. But the thing that's grievous is to see someone whose heart perhaps turned toward God in their sickness, and then when they're raised up and they're well, they forget all about God. And so the best thing for the sick is first the health and welfare of their souls, and then their bodies. I pray the Lord would help you with this night. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh God, I pray that you would give clarity and understanding, Father, to the words that have been preached. I pray that to any who are listening, Father, that they would understand the truth of your word, and Father, that we would know your revealed will, that you would help us, teach us to pray, O God, even in this, especially as we pray for the sick. Father, we ask that you'd bless your people, bless all those that are listening. Lord, I pray for the regathering of your churches. O God, we look to you, and we want to give you all the glory and the honor, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.